So I'm going to do things a little bit differently today. It's a good thing I have family because, well, and Ye Young too, you guys all like to seem to go back. So I'll tell you a quick joke. There's a joke about a church building, they're building a new building. And the pastor and the congregation each had one secret that they could keep from everybody else. And so they were all really excited about this, came to the first day to have worship in the church, the worship service, right? They gathered together and they're all kind of excited about their secret. And so the pastor was the one who got it first. He, when the people came into the church, there was only one row of chairs in the whole place. It was the very back. But as soon as you sat down in that chair, zoop, it would come sliding up to the front, and then there was one row in the back, and people walk in and say, oh, at least we didn't have to sit up there. Sit in the back, that row comes to the front. Everybody was sitting in the front of the church. What a great thing. Along about noon, the congregation had their last laugh because there was a trap door under the pastor, and he dropped through, and service was done on time. So, but in any case, I'm coming down here. Sometimes the distance really matters to me. I want to see eyes, and it's a delight. This is a struggle for me because it's hard for me to see everybody online, and so I want to include and be a part of that. Yet, it's so important to see, to interact, to be aware of each other. And so when you're able, you folks that are online, would love to have you join in person. And if you're not, we're thrilled that you're online. So thankful. Also, it's so significant to be together, right? To be with each other. So I'm also going to do a little bit less with the PowerPoint. It's good, but sometimes it gets between us, right? It feels a little bit like screen time, even when you're sitting in church. So, but I'm still going to use it a little bit. So I want to talk about greatness for a minute. And as always, I need your help. And Jim, if you see any chat or anything, you let me know there because I'm not looking at that now. Name some great people. Help me out with this. Just shout out some great people. Yeah. John Lewis. Great. Nelson Mandela. Some more great people. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. I'll pay you later. Okay. More great people. What else would you say? Martin Luther. Good. George Bush. Great, your mom and dad. That's great. Any sports stars that you're impressed with? Yeah. Tom Brady. Tom Brady. Ah, good. Good. Serena Williams. Yeah, so prominent. Took me a little while to remember what GOAT means, greatest of all time, right? Yeah. Michael Jordan. Excellent, yeah. Who was that? Steph Curry. Yes, no kidding. It's good. Who was that? Kenneth Aiden. Good, good. I want to ask you, what makes these people great? You told me a bunch of great people. Some had, you had a great person in mind and you didn't say their name. What makes people great? What they did. For others, yeah, especially what they did for others. What else would you say? What makes people great? Some changed the world. Good, somebody else. Their skills, yeah. Persevering through adversity. Yeah, so good. Character. Yeah, excellent. Excellent. Anything else? It's so important to figure out what is greatness. And we want to try to figure out today, how does God view greatness? Right? And so in this letter to the church in Corinth, Paul really took on the church in their view of greatness in the church. And here's what he said. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. No more boasting about human leaders. This was a real challenge in the church. They said, here is a great leader. And they would boast about this leader and say, I follow this leader. And he said, no more boasting about human leaders. And it's right to recognize things, and we want to wrestle with this today. How do we understand God's view of greatness and of leadership? And so I just want to pray. And together with you say, God, teach us. Help us to see your wisdom about greatness and leadership. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give praise to your name. You are the greatest God. And so we give you praise. And we ask that you would teach us today. Jesus, you're an incredible teacher. Thank you for letting us be in your classroom today, among your closest followers. As you taught your closest friends, thank you for inviting us into that space. We pray that you'd teach us. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts, that in your kindness to us, you would grant to us repentance where that's needed, and hope and courage where that is needed, and most of all, to see the glory of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. So, we are going to be in Luke 22. We're going to talk more about this. This is one of Karen's sculptures. We'll talk more about this in a little bit. It's a short passage, Luke 22. I will have it up on the screen, but even for me, I find it really helpful to look at words on the page. So I've got my Bible here. Encourage you to have it wherever you choose. And there are handouts that are available as well. Let me just set the scene for us a second. So in Luke 22, we've been watching Jesus come to Jerusalem. And as he came to Jerusalem, he said there's going to be conflict. And in fact, it's going to end in my death. And he said, come with me as we go on this journey. And he came, to this most holy time when he prepared to celebrate the Passover. And this great event that they all had anticipation for, the Passover, in that Passover, he broke bread and said, this is my life. This is my life broken for you. That thing that Moses did, taught you about the Passover lamb, that was just to get ready for me. And your salvation is in my death. He said, this cup is a blessed thing, this cup that we celebrate. And he says, this cup is my blood poured out. My life spilled for you. This holy moment, Jesus says, this is what it all comes to, is my sacrifice for you. And he said, sadly, one of you is going to be the one that takes me there. One of you will be the one who betrays me. One who's at the table with us. One that I have chosen. One of you will be the one who takes me there. And in that moment, they looked at each other and they say, who could that be? Who could that be? Could it be me? And then the conversation takes a really unexpected turn. Luke 22, starting at verse 22. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Just stop there for a second. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And I say, what? Where does that come from? You might remember some of you have heard the joke about somebody, a couple of guys were out camping in the wilderness. And, out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, one's sitting in the tent, and another one comes running into the tent, and he starts putting on his running shoes. It's like, why are you putting on your running shoes? There's a bear chasing me. He's going to eat us alive. Well, you can't outrun a bear. Well, I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you. Right? This is, I think, what they were doing. They were saying, you know what? Somebody's going to betray Jesus. Well, if I can find somebody worse than me, then maybe it's not me. Right? If I can look in this room and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person, then maybe I'm okay. And so then I think they thought, well, okay, let's go down the list. Who will be at the top? Well, certainly Peter, James, and John would be at the top. Right? They're the least likely to betray Jesus. And then we say, well, you know, what have you been doing lately, Bartholomew? I mean, we don't hear much about you. Have you really been faithful here? They look at Judas and say, well, he's the treasurer. He must be okay. And so they started to rank. They started to look. What an unexpected thing to have happen in this holy moment. But you know what? The New Testament talks a lot about this. This isn't the first time there was a dispute among the disciples. In Luke, it's not the first time there was a dispute about who was the greatest. The second time, the same debate's going on. You'd think they hadn't learned. In their culture, it was very significant of ranking. And there are cultures in the world today, although I think it's becoming less and less. But probably some of us are from languages where you don't know how to speak until you know if the person in front of you is higher or lower rank. You're trying to guess their age and their status, and I don't know what form of speech to use until I know. It's not part of my upbringing, but for many, that's the case. This ranking is really important, and it was in their day. They had to figure out when you greet somebody in the marketplace, who says hello first? And that really mattered. There are rules about this, and so they had to figure this out. How they ranked was really important, because we see when you go to a feast, who's sitting where? One of the more interesting commentaries I read about this said, given this debate, I wonder if when they sat down to the Last Supper, they were jockeying for who got the best seats. Why not? They're arguing, and they're out loud, they're arguing who's the greatest, who gets to sit closest to Jesus, right? Does it happen today? Of course it happens today, right? Of course it happens today in the sense, for them, this social hierarchy was very important, and for some of us it is, but I think for many of us, what we all said about greatness is what matters to us is results. What matters to us is productivity. Right, the great people are the people who get a lot done. They're the people who change things, who have money and power, and they do stuff. They have ability. They have a character that isn't just hidden, but it changes the world. You see, now those people are great. Right? And here's the odd thing. It happens in church too. Same thing in church, right? You know, pastors are ranked. Not in the same obvious way, but pastors are ranked, and Christian book writers are ranked, right? Who's most productive? Who has the most books purchased, and the most people who say, oh, this person really has it, and they're ranked. We want to know who's most productive, who gets the best numbers. This happens in the church. Well, why would that be a surprise? It happened in Jesus' inner circle, and the New Testament writers knew this would be a challenge in the church. And I confess, that happens to me. I confess that I have what I call gift envy. I'll encounter a real church planter, and boy, they just seem to say we're going to do this, and 1,000 people show up. And I think, wow, if only I had gifts that would lead to the kinds of response that, you know, that I see in other people. And I start to say, oh, you know, if only God had made me differently. Because I look at myself and I think, I'm no good for this. And I'll tell you the verse that haunts me. I have favorite verses, but here's the verse that haunts me more than anything else. James 3:16. Right? I remember it because John 3:16 is a verse of great hope. James 3:16 says this. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Is that a frightening verse? To somebody who serves as a pastor who just confessed to you all, I wrestle with envy, say that's a frightening verse. Right? Where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder and every evil practice. This orientation around greatness that says, I want to be greater in the way we count greatness, is a frightening thing. And it was a frightening thing in Jesus' situation. Right, here he is with his chosen followers. He's going to die for them. And he says, I'm pouring out my life for you. And they're trying to figure out who's greatest among them. Right? What a disconnect. Okay, so I have to ask, if you were Jesus in that moment, and you're pouring out your heart, and you're saying this, and then your followers are all trying to, you know, figure out who's greatest among us, what do you think goes on in your heart? What in the world? So somebody challenged me, 2 Timothy 2, the end of it, says, here's what's got to be true about the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant has to be kind to everybody, able to teach, and not resentful. And guess what we see in Jesus? We find in Jesus in this moment somebody who is kind to everybody, able to teach, and not resentful. And here's what he said. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." First of all, I say, what amazing kindness. What ability to teach. What a strength of character not to be resentful for these people. He says, this is how it works in the world. The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise authority. I've heard the expression, when in charge, take charge. He says, that's how it works, right? The kings of the Gentiles lord it over people. And then he says, those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And this benefactors is an interesting thing because these people gave a lot, especially money. These benefactors were people who said, I will give you money to build what you need. You need a library, I'll build you a library. You need better public works for sanitation, for water, I'll build that for you. They gave and gave. But it turns out what they were really doing is buying. What they were trying to do is buy people's hearts. They're trying to buy people's allegiance. See, if we do this for you, now you need to give us something in return. Why else do they want their name on everything? Make sure my name's out there so that I can rise in power. They wanted people's honor, and they wanted to be able to rise in power in the Roman government, and this is how to do it. So some of the people who rose to power about went bankrupt before they got there because they were giving away everything they could in order to get something in return. They were benefactors. They were bringing good, but doing it to serve themselves. Jesus says, but not among you. Right? And so I've expressed two favorite words in the Bible, but God. And this expression to me is a sober one that says, but not among you. It says, you'll find all sorts of things in the world, but they were not to be true among you. Instead, he says, the greatest should be like the youngest. What an interesting comparison. Jesus, you should do it more direct. The greatest should be like the least. But he says the greatest should be like the youngest. And in their day, that was about the same thing. Youth was not what you say, oh, the future is with the youth. They're the ones who have the energy and the drive and the ideas. No, in that day, it's like our hope is in the elderly, the wise, right? The ones who know and can guide us. That's where our hope is. And Jesus says, you should be like the younger, like the youngest. In fact, Jesus says, you can't even enter my kingdom unless you become like a child, not because kids are good, but because they have no claim on honor or privilege or authority. He says, if you are the greatest, you should become like the least, like the lowest, like the ones who have no claim. And he says, if you're one who rules, which I think is really a way of saying the one who leads, you should be like one who serves. And it's important to realize, in that day, they had people who served, a whole class of people who served, and you did whatever you could do to avoid being that. You didn't want to be servants. And Jesus says, if you're a leader, you should be among the servants. Because he says, who's greater? Who's greater, the one who is sitting at the table being served or the servant? Jesus says, of course, the greater person gets served. When two people meet each other, the one who is greater expects service and honor to be given from the younger. And Jesus says, but that's not how it's supposed to be with you. It should be really different. What you see in the Gentiles, among the nations, about what greatness is, Jesus says, not for you. It shouldn't be like that. Those who are greatest should be like the youngest. Those who rule and give commands should be like the one who serves. And then he says, but here I am, the greatest possible human being. The greatest possible human being, Jesus, the creator of the world, says, and I'm here serving you. He says it's a really different model. And when I read this, I think maybe we should just throw out this idea of greatness altogether, right? Maybe there is no such thing. Let's just flatten the whole table. And yet Jesus takes another really surprising turn. He says to the apostles. Now, remember, these are the apostles who are going to abandon him, who are going to deny they know him. These are the ones who have just been arguing, are you greater or am I greater? Well, Jesus is sacrificing himself. And here's what Jesus says to them. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. But I confer on you, I give to you a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, gave one to me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I think, what? These people, you decide at this point to honor them for their faithfulness and to tell them they're going to have places of honor? I think, really? I'm so surprised by that. But Jesus says, you have stood by me in your trials. And we know this, that the real test of friendship is when there's conflict, right? The real test of following somebody is when it's hard. And we know that in this journey of Jesus with disciples, he had a bunch that said, wow, this is great, Jesus, we'll follow you. And then he started to say these really strange things about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And a whole bunch said, I'm not going to stay for this one. And Jesus says, but you guys stayed. There have been times when the religious leaders came and they were talking against me and attacking you. And he says, but you guys stayed. You've been with me in this journey when it was really hard. And so he says, guess what? I'm giving you a kingdom. Just as my Father gave me a kingdom. And I think, wow. What kindness, what grace. But he says, you have, not perfectly, but you're sticking with me through hard times. And so I give you a kingdom. And then this really dramatic thing Jesus says. You will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Oh, would it be helpful to hear better? Okay. Thank you. Good. Try something new, and I'm not sure how it's going to work. Sorry, everybody online. I couldn't see your puzzled faces. Okay, I'll try to stick near that. Thank you. Good. Jesus said a surprising thing. You're going to get a seat of honor in my kingdom. What a claim. In my kingdom. Right? This place where God is saying, this is my people, this is what we will do. He says, this is a place in my kingdom. Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. And then this funny thing he says, you get to sit at my table. Right? When they would have a feast, they wouldn't have one big table. They had a bunch of tables, and maybe only three or four people at each table, because they would lean back and have the table in front of them. And maybe Jesus is saying, not only will you eat in my kingdom, but you'll eat at a place of honor in my kingdom because you've been faithful. And then he says, you're also going to sit on thrones and judge. You're going to judge in my kingdom, and all sorts of questions that are a part of this 12 tribes of Israel, right? All sorts of questions in that, and they're good questions to ask. But here's what's clear. He says to these apostles, because you've been faithful since you've stood by me in trials, you're going to have a place of honor. And in fact, you're going to have a place with some authority. And we see this happen in the New Testament, right? This amazing passage in Acts 5, when people are trying to use the church to grow their own honor. If you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and they try to use giving money in the church to grow their own honor, and they lie about it. And so they come into the service, and Peter, who is among these 12, is standing in authority over the session and confronts them, and they die on the spot. Jesus said, you will judge in my kingdom. Now, they didn't say the words. It wasn't their choice. God did this, but they were there standing, and God used them to enforce holiness in his new kingdom. You go forward to Acts 15, there was a huge debate in the church. What do we do with the Gentile and Jewish believers? And they can't get along. What are we going to do? What's true? And it was this group of people that they came to them and said, would you judge for us what is true and what is good? These are people who, in all their failings, he still said, you've stood with me. You've been faithful. And so you will have positions of honor and authority in my kingdom. I look at this passage and I think, what an unexpected way for this holy dinner to unfold. I think Jesus shows us what God's greatness is. And God's greatness is this. It's being a faithful, humble, and truly generous servant. That's what he says is greatness. Being a faithful, humble, and truly generous servant. Even when you lead. He didn't say there's no more authority. He didn't say now everybody's equal. He said there will be people who have authority and lead. Even when you lead, you need to be a faithful, humble, and truly generous servant. Or maybe to put it this way, especially when you lead. Especially when you lead, you need to be a faithful, humble, and truly generous servant. And I just want to unpack that for a second. Need to be a servant. Right? Jesus said, I came to the world as the greatest possible human being, not to be served, but to serve. I am here for the good of people. Even when he would confront them, and even when he made statements of judgment, he was there to serve, even in those words. And so the New Testament, the church said, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for his sake. Jesus taught that God's greatness is being a servant. That's not where we want to be. We're surprised when Jesus did it, but he said, this is where my greatness is, when you serve. And when you serve as a truly generous servant. So, as I said in Jesus' day, there was a real sense of having to pay people back. There was a sense of reciprocity. And again, for some of us, this is our culture. So that if you're invited to a family event, a wedding, an open house, right, something like this, you need to be sure to invite people back when it's your turn. And that's not my world. Right? So I puzzle over societies where when it's your birthday, you give everybody a gift. And I think, oh no, I'm going to have to give all that out and there you go. And I fail to realize, well, if I give you a gift, then when it's your birthday, you're going to give me a gift and it'll all work out because there's a sense of reciprocity. That was very active in Jesus' day. That's why he said, when you have a feast, be sure you invite people who can't invite you back. Because that's when you're generous. If you're only doing it because, well, they already invited me, so I've got to do it back, or I'm going to do it and I know in the future they'll invite me back. Jesus said, that's not what I'm talking about. That's okay. But here's true generosity. When you give without any of that. So then, in a cross-cultural church, it can be challenging. And it's especially challenging for people like me who don't have an ear for this, who are not aware of this expectation that things need to be kept track of and repaid. And so I know as some of us travel, the suitcase is full of gifts because gifts have to be given in all the relationships where gifts have been given. And for some of us, we say, but I can't even hear that. That doesn't make sense, so we don't have to worry about that. I don't expect that. But then to realize, other people do. And so we can say, oh, I'm going to do an action for you, but just don't worry about it. You don't have to pay me back. But you can't. It doesn't get you anywhere to say that. It's built into people to say, I need to pay you back. I can't just let it go. So it's a challenge for us to say, what does it look like in our community to be truly generous? And so a key thing is to say, we need to be sure we find ways to serve when it's not based on payback. Either way. And so this is a beautiful thing Jesus said. Here's how to do it with money. Do it anonymously. Don't let anybody know. Don't put your name on the building. Don't attach your name to it anywhere. Do it all anonymously, because then there can't be any call for payback. Nobody can feel obligated for payback. You can be truly generous without this expectation. It's a challenging thing to work this out, but he says, I want you to be truly generous. The other thing that I think is really significant that's challenging is to be truly generous is not to be in charge. So the reason I say this, the benefactors were in charge. They were the ones who say, I'm going to give you this building, I'm going to give you this thing, and I've decided what you need. And I've also decided what you're going to give me back when I give you what you need. Right? To really be a truly generous servant is to let the people you're serving decide what it is that ought to be done. So I encountered this first many years ago. I love teaching. I love teaching in the church. I love, as I've had chance to teach with the seminary, Asia Biblical Theological Seminary. A long time ago, I said, I'd like to be involved in teaching. I enjoy going across cultures, and I enjoy teaching, and I enjoy theology. So I'd like to do this. What are the opportunities? And I asked the seminary, and they said, well, we don't know yet. It's like, well, what's wrong with your planning? How come you don't know? And I said, well, we're waiting for the people we're going to teach to tell us what they need taught. So we don't know yet, right? So the concern is when the people who are doing the serving, going to teach, are the ones who set the agenda. Oh, here's what you need to be taught. And by the way, this is when the teacher's available, so could you get people there? And that's not truly generous servanthood. Truly generous servanthood says, you help shape this. You let me know what needs to be taught. And it needs to be a dialogue together. But if the people who are serving, the ones who are always in charge, it's a red flag. Jesus said God's greatness is found in truly generous service, and it needs to be humble. Jesus said, be like the least. Be like the youngest. Be like the ones who make no claim to honor or authority or privilege. Be like the youngest. So one of my heroes is John the Baptist, who said, Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. And his disciples came to him and said, but John, we're losing all our followers. And John's line was, but Jesus must increase, and I must decrease. Right? This beautiful expression that it's about him, not about me. The truly humble says, I make no claim to following, to privilege, to pay, to whatever it is. I don't make claim for that. It's about him increasing and me decreasing. God's greatness is about being humble, and it is about being faithful. He said to these followers, he said, you have been with me through hard times. You have followed with me, and it's been hard at times, but you are still here. And God's greatness is being faithful. Faithful in a community where it's hard to do. Faithful when there are challenges, because that's when you find out faithfulness. We looked a couple of weeks ago at this idea from 1 Peter, the tested genuineness of faith. How do you test it? Well, you make it hard, and you see what happens. Right? How do you test? How do you know what a relationship's really like? Well, when there's a challenging time, do you keep going? And Jesus said, in his kingdom, I need faithful people. Not as worried about, you don't see anything on this list about, boy, I need the people who have a natural ability to get people to follow them. People who have a natural ability to organize, and people who, right, they can produce things. He says, what I want is faithful people. I want humble people, and I want truly generous servants, even when you lead. So I confess, I run a little bit of risk here. What are our leaders like? How do we tend to pick our leaders? We tend to pick our leaders by productivity. We say they might be a mess, but boy, they get stuff done. So who do you vote for to send to Congress or to put in leadership? Oh, give me somebody who's really humble. Right? We say, what we need in the university is somebody who can go out there and get grants. That's what we need. We need grants. Humble? That doesn't help you get grants. Right? Who do we put in charge of our money? Somebody who's truly generous. Oh, I think we ought to have somebody stingy in charge of the money, and then we'll decide what to do from there, right? These are not the qualities that we say, this is what's really good. We tend to pick leaders not the way Jesus defines greatness. And this is what we need, especially when we lead. And so here's a challenge. Those who lead us shape us. So the people we put in place, they're going to shape us. And are they shaping us in God's kind of greatness? God's greatness is being faithful, humble, and truly generous as a servant, even when you lead, but especially when you lead. So here's a picture, if you can see it pretty well. This is from a few years ago, pre-pandemic. We went kayaking on the Red Cedar leading onto the Grand River. And maybe some of you remember when she was out there. So one of the great things, the water's kind of dark. You know, a lot of stuff in the water, a lot of soil, dirt, so you can't see it. She's just floating on the top of it. So here is half of the sculpture that Karen did, unnoticed. And you can see I've faded out the bottom. You see it's a canoe floating on the water. And underneath is the point of the sculpture. Underneath are the hidden people who are the faithful, humble, truly generous servants. And they tend to be invisible. They tend to be overlooked. The world doesn't say, oh, show me where this is great. Great things are happening in this place. Show me the faithful, humble, truly generous servants in this place, and I'll know what's making it great. No, they say, who's your leader and can we get him? Right? Because we think it's all going to be about that person. And Jesus says, here's greatness. Those who are faithful, humble, truly generous servants. This is greatness. So, one of the commentators I found so helpful in going through Luke, Justo Gonzalez, he says, true loyalty to the strange Lord of ours. And I just have to stop there. I love that expression. This strange Lord of ours. He's so unexpected. True loyalty to the strange Lord of ours, who is among us as one who serves, lies precisely in serving as he himself serves. See, the person who does this is Jesus. Right? This is the one. Right? Jesus is the perfection of this greatness. He is the faithful one. He is the one who was tested to the extreme in every way possible, and he continued to obey, even to the point of death. Jesus is the one who was truly humble, emptied himself, put himself as the lowest of the low, was treated with judgment and anger, and he was gentle and kind in response. He did not fight back. Jesus is the picture of humility, and Jesus is the one who models truly generous service. And so it's fascinating. One of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus serving people is when he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas. He got down like the lowest servant and washed their feet. And Luke doesn't tell us that story. Like, what? Luke, this is a great time to tell this story, because Jesus is showing here that he's become like the lowest, the youngest, and he's as one who serves. This is just a thought. And the thought is that Luke did tell us how Jesus served, because he just served the Last Supper. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. This truly generous service giving to the ones who didn't value it, who were scrambling to see who can get a higher position in his kingdom. And all the time, he was giving out. Jesus is this perfection of greatness, even in his total authority, power, and glory, right? He is still the creator of the universe, the one who will rule everything. And he is the one who is faithful and humble and truly generous. And so I used to think the path to greatness runs through humility. And I was wrong. The path to greatness stays in humility forever, because this is greatness. Greatness is to remain faithful and humble and truly generous. That is the greatness of God. And that is what we see in the face of Jesus Christ. The one who rules over everyone is the most faithful, humble, and generous servant. Let's pray. Jesus, we bow before you. How can it be that you are so great, and yet you are so kind, and you so gently instructed your apostles who were so confused? You weren't resentful. And yet you've done that for me, and you've done that for us. We praise you as the only one who is truly faithful, the one who is most humble, and the one who is most truly generous in your service. We give you praise. We ask that you would do your work in our hearts. We confess our ideas of greatness are not yours, and it shouldn't be true among us. Cause us, whether we see ourselves as leaders or as followers or anywhere in between, that you would cause us to be faithful to you, to be truly humble, and to be truly generous in serving. For you, Jesus, marked the way. And to follow you is to follow in your faithful, humble, truly generous service. So we give you praise and ask that you'd help us to join in the journey that you have marked out for us. In your name we pray. Amen.